that which pertains to our sermon. Actually, all of it does, but I'll continue reading verses 12 through 17. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?'" Then Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and see wonderful things from your word. Enable us to walk faithfully, to think rightly, and to speak honorably of you, your name, and your ways. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, we began our service today with the children's choir. It was delightful. Thinking of this as they were practicing over the previous weeks, I couldn't help but think of many years ago in my own youth, in younger days in the church, where I had the opportunity to be part of a children's choir, and sometimes being part of a children's play, the entire time being part of the church. Being part of the church, it was normal, it was expected. There was a lot of great memories being brought up even at that moment. But I want each of us, all the children present, the children of God present, all of us, to be thinking about those things you wonder about when it comes to church. And I'm using the word church in the way that is commonly used on the street. There are a lot of things that we wonder about. Matter of fact, not too long ago, I did a series of sermons called The Church Curious. There are just some things that are curious about the church. As I was thinking back to my childhood and time in the church and even children's choir or children's plays or children's instructional times, there was a lot that I was able to get to understand, and there was a great deal that I didn't get and I didn't understand when it comes to the church, even church music. Church music. I can remember almost every Sunday singing the doxology, and there were, must admit, there are a lot of Sundays I didn't even know what I was singing. It just was happening. And yet, there was a memory being instilled. There was a, you've heard of muscle memory. There would have been a mental memory going on, a tongue memory. Knew the tone, the cadence, and on we went. Days like this, Palm Sunday, there was a lot to wonder about. So children, I'm sure some of you are here thinking, okay, you're forming memories now. So those children who walked up waving a branch, you're going to remember this, and you're likely not going to understand much about it. It's okay. Well, today we're going to look at some of these. Why were people waving branches? Why did they cut down branches? If you do that in our day, some arborist is going to come, "Hey, watch it." Why did they cut down branches? Why did they do what they did? What does it mean? When I was a child, you hear church words such as Hosanna. Where do you hear that word other than in church? That's church language. That's our language. What's going on? So let's consider that today. Kind of a simple sermon. A simple sermon. The word Hosanna, what's it mean? Why was clothing put on both donkeys? The older donkey and the younger donkey. There were two donkeys. one a foal, a little colt, a little baby donkey. We get the idea that Jesus rode the little one, and likely he did as we're looking at the Gospels. But why a donkey? And why did they put clothes on the donkey? Was it simply because the donkey was smelly? I mean, you wonder about these things as you're reading the Bible. Why a donkey, and not just a donkey, but why the little one as well? Why the colt? Why was clothing put on the ground? Why was clothing put on the ground? Again, the leafy branches, why were they cut and placed on the ground? And at least according to John's Gospel, it looks like some people were holding them as well. What's going on? Was it muddy? There's something else. Why did Jesus turn over the tables in the temple? Why did he do, and not just the tables, but the chairs. He didn't just turn over the tables, he turned over the chairs. You're not to sit here anymore. Why was there so much good cheer? And why was there such great rage? There seemed to be happiness and whooping happiness. And then there was indignation, stern anger. There were children present and others present. There were children present, likely many adults, as well as religious leaders. Well, let's go ahead and begin with the word Hosanna. And as I go through this, I'm actually going to share another memory from my childhood, about the same age that I remember actually being in a children's choir. But first of all, Hosanna. Do you know that that word, according to this translation that I'm using, only shows up in the New Testament? Only shows up in the New Testament. 6 times. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. 6 times. We have it a couple of times in our passage today. Hosanna. The Greek word is this. Hosanna. That's the Greek word. What that means is there's this Greek word and they just took it straight over into English. Hosanna in Greek is Hosanna in English. And it comes from a Hebrew word, Hoshiyana, Hoshiyana. That's the Hebrew word. And some of your translations, that won't show up. So if you do a Bible search, a concordance search, it may not show up in your search for the Old Testament. But it's actually found in a place, and it's Psalm 118, the 118th Psalm. That's where it's found. What's it mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. It means save. Now, John Piper wrote on this, and I'd like to read from John Piper. He says it very well, and this is what stirred my memory of a time that I needed to be saved. And I'm not just talking about being saved from my sins. I'm talking about being saved from dying. From John Piper. That Hebrew phrase is found once in one solitary place in the Old Testament. Psalm 118, verse 25. That's what the children were singing today. That's what the children were hollering out and singing on the day of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna. And it means this, save, please. It is a cry to God for help, like when someone pushes you off the diving board before you can swim and you come up hollering, help, save me, Hoshiyana. That's where all of a sudden the memory hit me. He goes on, Piper goes on. But something happened to that phrase, Hoshiyana. The meaning changed over the years. In the psalm, it was immediately followed by the exclamation, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The cry for help, Hoshiyana, was answered almost before it came out of the psalmist's mouth. By the way, that was our assurance of pardon today. But Piper goes on. And over the centuries, the phrase Hoshiyana stopped being a cry for help in the ordinary language of the Jews. Instead, it became a shout of hope and exaltation. It used to mean, save, please, but gradually it came to mean, salvation, salvation has come. It used to be what you would say when you fell off the diving board, but it came to be what you would say when you see the lifeguard coming to save you. It is a bubbling over of a heart that sees hope and joy and salvation on the way and can't keep it in. There. That's a good way to explain it. Now the memory. I was 8 years old, and we lived in a suburb of Chicago, Illinois. And my father had decided to move the family to Lake Havasu City, Arizona. There was a lake there then and still to this day. I did not know how to swim. Across the street from our house in Arlington Heights was the Arlington Heights High School, and they began to build what was called the Olympic Park Swimming Pool. Huge hole, and I can remember my brother, myself, friends riding our bikes right up to the hole. And I remember one day somebody's bike fell in way down at the bottom of the hole. That's a huge hole. It's way down there. Well, my parents were concerned that we were moving to a city with a lake and their son did not know how to swim. Well, we took advantage of family days. We'd walk across the street, across the baseball field, which was right there, and we'd go to the Olympic Park pool, and I would jump off the diving board, the high dive. I didn't know how to swim. I just jump off. And I was told not to do that, because they saw me dog paddling to the side. And that boy needs to learn how to swim. And my parents were, son, please stop that. Don't do that. So they enrolled me in the swimming lessons there. And I learned how to swim. I received, I believe it was called the Chicago Today Most Improved Swimmer Award of the Year. And that was easy because there was zero swimming. And, you know, you build up to, you know, there's no Michael Phelps here at all. So I knew how to swim. Well, we moved to Lake Havasu City, Arizona, and it was either August or September of 1970. We're in a portion of what's called Thompson Bay, and my brother and sisters are out. We're playing with a volleyball out in the bay. And a huge wind, a squall came up, as it were, and it took the volleyball. And instead of the waves, minimal waves in a lake in a bay portion, they're very minimal, it seemed as if there were white caps blowing out into the bay. And being a rather energetic youngster, thinking I knew how to swim, I went after the volleyball because it bounced away. True story here. And the wind kept blowing the volleyball away from shore. And I kept swimming after it. And right when I'd get to it, I'd put my little 8-year-old hand on it and it would flip out. And I kept swimming after it. I'm going to get this ball. And same thing, ball kept going. The wind was pushing it, and I kept going. I did not realize the danger that I was in. And to this day, and of course, reading that analogy on Hosanna from John Piper, all these memories came back to me, including my childhood, going, children's choir and all of this, about the same age, and kept going after it. And my legs and the lower part of my body began to feel like dead weight. And it was as if I was dog paddling again, just going after this ball. And I knew that if I could just get that ball, I could hold on to it, and it would save me. And so I'm desperate to grab that ball and go after it. And every time I touched it, boing! And was barely holding on. I decided then to forget the ball, and to use what remaining strength I had to go to a buoy. There was a buoy. And we knew from swimming at this lake in the past that these buoys were attached to the ground with a chain, and the chains were all mossy and gross, and we typically stay way away from those buoys because they were disgusting. And yet this was a life buoy for me. And every little bit that I could made it to the buoy, and hung on, exhausted, worn out, barely able to hold on, and then a boat came in from the lake. And they came next to me, and I remember being pulled up, held on, pulled into the boat. They threw a blanket around me. They held on to me. Well, my brothers and sisters had the wisdom to realize, well, if we go out, it's likely we're going to go down too. They were young as well. They bring us into the little marina, and I'm shaking from exhaustion. I was saved. And I had two experiences of that Hebrew word, Hoshiyanah. I needed to be saved. And then the boat came, and I was pulled up and saved. And matter of fact, that analogy has helped me in the pastoral ministry for a number of times. It just comes to me again now. It's one thing to say to people, you need Jesus. But what happens once they're saved and they're in the boat? What happens then? Well, in that case of that little boy, he needed a blanket wrapped around him. And I think they offered me a soda or some candy or something. You think about people that are pulled from the drink, rescued. Both experiences, they're saved. I need something to hold on to hold me up. Of course, the analogy breaks down because in this, you can't save yourself. So here's the point. I'm holding on to the life buoy. There's a sense in which I'm saving, but I was going down still. I needed someone from outside of me to grab me and take me and pull me into a safe place and then bring me to another place. Save, and then being saved. The children and the adults are crying out, Hosanna. They are no longer simply saying, save us, that's still there. They're saying, the Savior is here. Deliverance is here. And so today, the title of this sermon is Palm Sunday. Who is this? That question comes from verse 10. Jesus came into Jerusalem and all the city was moved. Who is this? So today, all of this, all these points that I'm going to bring up, Hosanna, the donkey, the clothing, the branches, all of this will help us answer the question, who is this? So here we are. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He's not there yet. And you know why he's going into Jerusalem? To be killed. To not be saved. To give his life over. He enters in order to allow his life to be taken. By the end of the week, he will be hanging on a tree. In less than a week, if you want to count it on the calendar, this one will be dealt with in less than a week as we count on the calendar that which has been the eternal purpose of the Father, which cannot fit on any calendar, will be seen. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So even before Jesus enters Jerusalem, and once the donkeys are attired, and once they place Jesus on the donkey, and they enter Jerusalem, and things are happening, the world is starting to shake. You don't see this in this passage, but Matthew uses a word that happened after the resurrection of Jesus. Remember when the earthquake happened and the graves opened up? And Matthew even says that some of those who have been dead came out. Earthquake happened. In verse 10, when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. That's the Greek word psio, where we get the word seismic. The city was moved. You could have registered it on the Richter scale. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we heard the tornado sirens here. The city was moved. My brother was visiting that day, and the sounds were curious. Opened the front door, we listened. Is that the train? Well, we hear that tornadoes are supposed to sound like a train. But there was a rumbling. It was seismic. Jesus enters Jerusalem and people are crying out, and it was seismic. And this is why it's called a triumphal entry, but it's an odd triumph because Jesus comes in on a donkey or a little donkey. Consider the curiosity. Jesus and his disciples had been walking for miles and miles and miles. And they come to the outskirts of Jerusalem, They're actually across the way, and Jesus sends two disciples to go into the adjacent city, right across the way, Mount of Olives, going to Jerusalem over there, and take care of this. Get some donkeys. We've been walking the whole way. Why are you getting on the donkey now? They didn't say that. They didn't ask that. It is because Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. But there's something else, and we need to see this, because remember, he entered Jerusalem. It's a triumphal entry, but he entered to give his life. This is low. This is paltry. This is small. This is puny. As with his birth, so with his life and his apparently insignificant death. This is puny. So what does Jesus do? He gets on a donkey. Maybe even the little one. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey. Oh, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The donkey's there, and the baby. Jesus gets on the small one. Were his feet dragging? What kind of a statement is this? You're the king. Why did you come in on a donkey? Because it's low. It's small. I'm low. Literally low. This is turning everybody's world upside down, because when a victorious king or an emperor rode into the city to display his glory or his triumph, he would do so on a powerful steed, some charger, not on some lowly colt of a donkey. When the victorious king entered triumphantly into a city, he would display himself, the spoils of war, and captives would be shown. And the victorious emperor would then head straight to the temple. He would go to the temple. That's interesting. In order to make sacrifice for the victory. And in this case, children all here, Jesus of low birth, Jesus of low life, Jesus of insignificant death, supposedly in on a low donkey, does come in as victorious king, and he goes straight to the temple. But he's in Jerusalem to sacrifice himself for the victory. He's doing all of this according to Scripture. Zechariah 9:9, your king is coming to you, and he's going to ride a donkey. It's as if Jesus is living out his own script. He wrote the script and says, I'm putting myself into this. I shall do this. In John's Gospel, you know, the disciples reflected upon this and they said, you know what, Jesus said that he was doing this so that we would think back and go, that's right. He's had it all mapped out from the beginning. This is why the book of Revelation calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Branches. Why branches? So there's the Hosanna, and there's the little donkey. Hosanna, he's the Savior, Deliverer, King. The little donkey, the insignificant one that would change the world, according to Scripture. Now, what about the branches? There's quite a bit of this on the back of our order of worship. I'm actually going to refer to this very briefly. Simply stated, branches have been involved throughout biblical history, particularly palm branches. The Feast of Booths, little booths, during that one Hebrew festival, one of three major ones, where the people were to build little booths with branches. And they were to live in these booths for a period of time. And if you study the Feast of Booths, you would know that it wasn't just a matter of the Lord's provision. Because remember, the Lord's shade is a place of protection. In the church, you know what happens? We sometimes think that times of darkness are all bad. The psalmist commonly says that, you know, please put me in the refuge of your shadow, the shadow of your wings. Sometimes the best place for us to be is in a place of darkness or shadow. We're not to be struck by the sun in the daytime or the moon at night, the rulers. And so the Lord oftentimes will protect us from false rulers. But the biggest thing that the Feast of Booths indicated was the presence of God. You remember there was a period of time when you too were wandering, and I delivered you. There was a period of time when you didn't have a shelter, and I was your shelter. Build the booth and remember. So that's obvious and that's clear. Matter of fact, the city of Jericho was known as the city of palms. So when the people of God remember the victory of the Lord, they remember Jericho, the city of palms. What was the first thought of Jericho? We can't do it. Judgment. And then the Lord did it. Victory. Is it any wonder then that the Bible concludes with a multitude of people in white robes singing praises before the Lord with palm branches in their hands before the King? The presence of God. Branches. There is so much more. So children, branches, God is with us. The little donkey, everything is being done according to the Lord's script. Hosanna, God is our Savior. Now what about the clothing though? The disciples take off their clothing, apparently the outer coats, the outer garments, and they lay them on the donkeys, both of them, according to Matthew's gospel. Both of them. The donkeys are covered. The beasts of burden are covered. The Creator is going to be helped on because it says that they placed Jesus on. They were in on the script. They placed Jesus on the foal, on their clothing. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem and there are the people singing, Hosanna! And the branches are present on the ground and being held up. And other people are taking off their outer garments. It would be like me asking Mr. Cole to take off his coat. Take off your coat, lay it here. You have a t-shirt on? Good. Take that shirt off, young man, and just lay the shirt here. You guys see the t-shirt. Can you lay your shirt down there? Okay, good. Just lay it down. What's going on? Was it muddy? No. When we see something like this, we have to ask, where else in the Bible do we find people taking off an outer garment? In our society, or actually in a perhaps a BBC world of long ago, you would find a man taking off his coat because there was a puddle. Let me get that for you, ma'am. And he takes his coat off so that she can step on the coat as she goes through the puddle. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is this. This is an acknowledgement that Jesus is King. You know why? Because your clothing, the clothing you're wearing now, the clothing that I'm wearing now, is not merely functional. We think of clothing as covering our nakedness. It's functional. Or I need to be kept warm. And that is true. But clothing is more than merely utilitarian or just functional to cover your nakedness. It is true it does that. Clothing is also symbolic. It is symbolic. This is why clothing matters. Proof that clothing is symbolic. Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord is a spirit, God is a spirit, right? We know that. But Isaiah 6 says that the train of the Lord's temple, the train of the Lord's robe filled the temple. What is a spirit doing wearing a robe? It's symbolic language to indicate high, regal, lofty, the mighty one. Clothing is symbolic. And when we wear clothing, we are taking ourselves and placing ourselves down before the King. In our Old Testament reading today, we heard of the commander of the army of Israel, Jehu, being anointed as king of Israel because a change needed to occur. The line of Ahab and Jezebel was rotted to the core. And Jehu, the commander of the army, was meeting with the other commanders, and a servant of the prophet Elisha came in. I need to speak with you. Me or all of us? Just you. So they go into a back room, another room, or inside the house, And immediately the oil came out and he anoints him with the oil. The Lord says, you're the king of Israel and this is what you need to do. The other commanders of the army are out there acting like commanders of the army. The servant of the prophet does his job and goes. Pew! He's gone. The commander Jehu comes out. The commanders of the army, the other commanders, the other military men say, what did that madman want? What did that nut want? So let me tell you what he said. He said this and that. No. Tell us what he said. He anointed me to be king of Israel. And what did the commanders of the army do? They took their clothing off and laid them on the steps so that Jehu could stand on their clothing. It was a way of them showing their submission to the king. We acknowledge you to be king. So when people, the disciples and others, are taking off their outer garments and laying them down, it's another way of saying, the king is here. Last. Jesus went into the temple. The victorious king comes into the temple to make sacrifice. No. Jesus comes into the temple to stop those sacrifices. There's a lot of confusion about this. People say, oh, there should never, you know, what the problem was is that they were buying and selling and doing things like that. Well, no, try to remember. There were people that would travel a long distance to go to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would bring money in order to buy a sacrificial animal, like a dove. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they didn't believe what the sacrifices were saying. This is why instead of a den of thieves, it could be translated a group of rebels, a group of insurrectionists. They're there amidst the sacrifices that are supposed to be speaking forward of the final sacrifice. They're there selling doves, which should tell them of the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord said way back then, I am the one. You're to take refuge in the shadow of my wings. Jesus turns over the tables and he turns over the chairs because there's no longer to be a place for this because he's going to be the final sacrifice. The sacrificial system needs to be done because I've come here to offer myself. Yes, you call it low, you call it weak, you call it paltry, but this is the way of the king. Jesus enters with cheering and great joy. It turns to great anger. Jesus arrives to the idea that the king has arrived, and then somebody says, how dare he do what he did in the temple? Jesus shows up with great deeds because once he turned over the tables and the chairs, you know who showed up in the temple? The blind and the lame. And Jesus healed them. And they go, yes, but. That's nice, fine with the deeds, but do you hear what they're calling you? They're calling you the deliverer, the savior, the king. And Jesus says, have you not read? Have you never sung? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? I'd like you to understand something. You know that Jesus cleansed the temple twice? Twice. In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus cleansed the temple. John chapter 2. At the end of his ministry, earthly ministry, he cleansed the temple right here, Matthew 21. Why two? Because the place had to come down. The place had to come down. Jesus was fulfilling Scripture even in this second cleansing. The donkey, well, yeah, he did this in order to fulfill Scripture, and the children and the adults are crying out, Hosanna, Son of David, save, the Savior's here, in fulfillment of Scripture, but in Leviticus 14. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, this is a house with leprosy. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house. Empty it. Turn it over. Before the priest, they shall empty the house before the priest goes in to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterwards, the priest shall go in to examine the house. First time, he walks in and takes a look at the house. Listen. He shall examine the plague, and indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appears to be deep into the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for a full week, 7 days. A full week. And the priest shall come and look again on the seventh day and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast the stones out to an unclean place outside of the city. When they entered Jerusalem, the disciples said, Lord, look at these wonderful stones. And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. They're all going to be torn down. Why? He's the final temple. He's the final sacrifice. This stuff needs to be turned over. And they're outraged. They're indignant because they're not getting... This is the king. There it is. Palm Sunday. Let's wrap it up. Hosanna. Save us. The Savior has come. The king, he is humble. He's going to offer himself. The colt, it's according to the scripture. The branches, the presence of God. The clothing, we submit ourselves to the king. Temple, he is the temple, the place of the presence of God. And we are in union with Jesus. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. We thank you for life in him. Now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will enliven us and encourage us to live in full submission to your Son, the King. May we be those who lift our voices in praise, for salvation has come. And may we truly be agents with the ministry of reconciliation in all that we do. Bless us in this, we pray, and we pray in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.